Thanks for listening in. You're listening to a podcast by Nate Borman and Abiding Faith Lutheran Church. I'm so thankful to be able to share God's Word with you today. We're in week number 3 of a series called God and We. In this series, we're looking at the mission that God has given us to do, a mission that we're going to do with His help and we're going to do by His side. That's why we're calling it God and We. It's not just God and me, it's God and we. In this message, we dive into a really heavy and hard topic, the Christian cross. God help us to carry it. You can learn more about Abiding Faith or get more audio visual content on our website, my242church.com. We're glad to be able to share this with you. God bless it. Thanks for listening in. We're so glad that you're here.
I invite you to grab your sermon notes, the sermon outline there. The text is there. An outline is there for you to follow along. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, your word is good. It's true, it's holy, it's perfect, and sometimes it confronts us with things that our hearts don't want to hear. The cross that you call each of us to carry is one of those things. The cross is something, Jesus, that you tell each of us to pick up and carry. It's not an optional part of the Christian life. If we want to be your followers, we got to pick up our cross and follow you, deny ourselves. We got to be last. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is hard for our hearts to hear because we want what we want and we want it now. Lord Jesus, we pray, heal us. Heal our hearts, correct our hearts, rebuke our hearts, and comfort our hearts with the sure certainty that your cross, not ours, your cross has won our salvation. And it's that cross to which we cling with a grip of steel. Lord Jesus, help us to hold on to your cross as we pick up our own to follow you. We pray, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. They say, and I think they're right, that every generation of Christianity has a particular battle to fight. A particular teaching of the Bible that just really needs to be grasped and understood. So in the early church, they had to wrestle with the doctrine of the Trinity. Because there were some things floating around about the teaching of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, that the church had to grapple with, come to terms with on the basis of the scriptures, and then hold on to that. And so you have like the Athanasian Creed and the Nicene Creed, which is the result of that generation's grappling with the doctrine of the Trinity. You have other generations who have to grapple with, in Luther's day, they grappled with the doctrine of justification. And it's because they grappled with the doctrine of justification and reclaimed the doctrine of justification that we have the Lutheran Reformation. There's one theologian, and I think he's right, who has said this Christian generation's war is the theology of the cross. This generation's struggle has to be, do we understand what it means to take up our cross and follow Jesus? Because if you understand what Jesus is saying in the section before us today, without the cross in your own life, without taking up your cross to follow Jesus, you are not a Christian. No cross for you. And now not Jesus' cross, no Christian. That's why the title for today is called Cross-tion. And that's not a typo, because my computer kept wanting to correct it. Except instead of Croatian, they wanted to make it Croatian. So as we understand, what I want today, and as we walk through God's Word today, we're going to make some special applications of this teaching to our life as a church and as to members of the church. But I want you to understand the broadness of this doctrine touches every part of our life as we start to understand in deeper and deeper ways what it is that Jesus is telling his disciples to do when he says, take up your cross and follow me. So we're going to start understanding it today, and we're going to keep understanding it, because I think this is one of the teachings of the Bible that we have to fight for, and we have to understand better. So listen to God's word. I want to just reread to you a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 16. I'm just going to focus on verse 24 through 26 right now to just to hear again what Jesus says to us. We'll look at the text as a whole. These are the words of Jesus. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" This is God's word. These last couple of weeks, we've been grappling with who are we as a church and what does God call us to be? Just to remind you, because these are things that are part and parcel to who we are as Christians and as a church. We are a broken and healed church. We're broken because of our sin and our sinfulness. We've been healed by the blood of Jesus. And we are a broken and healed church, and we exist for the world. We exist for a world that's broken. And the world, frankly, you know this, the world doesn't even know how broken they are. Because we use words like broken and failing, and they're sinful and they're dying, and they don't even know it. We're a church, we're a faith-filled Bethel Farm church who trusts God because he can do more than we can imagine. We may be a small group of people, but what will stop God from saving through us, whether by many or by few? And so we can step forward as a church, whatever that means. I suggested some things, but whatever that means, we can step forward in faith and trust God, knowing that through us, God will save. God can do more than we can imagine. And today, this is the cross pick part of it. The church doesn't exist for us. We exist, we are the church, and we exist for the world. That's the first fill-in. The church doesn't exist for us. We are the church, and we exist for the world. In other words, what Jesus says throughout the whole scriptures is that we are to be externally focused. So, and that doesn't mean necessarily just outside the walls. It means outside of me. It's like I was trying to teach the kids this morning. Think about somebody else first. Think about somebody outside of you. And yes, that does mean we think about people outside the church. But it means we also think about people outside of me. And therein lies the rub, doesn't it? Isn't it? Because the kids knew the answer. What do they want to do first when the food is out? We want to go first. And the thing is, and this is your first point, the thing is, we're consumers. We're so American when it comes to this. We are consumers of Jesus and his church. Just think about the way you think about church and think about what you want from church and what you hope to get out of church. We're consumers. That's the way Peter approached Jesus. Did you catch that in the conversation between Jesus and Peter? Before I read you the text again, let me just walk you through this. If you go back in chapter 16, before Peter even says stop at Jesus, Jesus asked the disciples a question. Who am I? Who do you say that I am? Peter answers, "You are the Christ." Jesus says, "Amen, Peter, right on. You nailed it. You're on this confession of me, on me, the church will be built and the gates of hell will not prevail." So we're at like this yippee moment. Then Jesus goes on to explain to his disciples, this is what it means. You said I'm the Christ. Since I'm the Christ, this is what it means. It means that I must suffer, die, be handed over, be abused, be mocked, be ridiculed, die, and be raised to life. And then Peter, who just a moment ago said, "Way to go, Jesus, you're the Christ," that just a moment ago about whom Jesus said, "Amen, Peter, right on, you nailed it." This Peter now looks at Jesus and he says, verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Do you get this? What Peter's doing? And what Peter's thinking in his own mind? We're not sure exactly what Peter's thinking, but at the very heart of the matter, Peter is saying, "Jesus, if you leave me, if you die, If you go away, if you're crucified, then everything that I hoped you would be for me, it can't happen. It's kind of nice walking with you, Jesus. It's kind of nice that when I'm hungry, you turn bread into food for 5,000. I don't have to worry about being hungry. It's kind of nice when I'm rowing the boat and the waves are coming over the edge when you just shut it down. It's kind of nice that I don't have to be afraid of enemies coming after me. It's kind of nice, Jesus. And Peter even thinks a little bit further than this. He even thinks, Jesus, if you're with me, I know that the Romans are eventually going to be demolished, because he's thinking big kingdom, kingdom on earth, and all my enemies will be gone and peace forever. No, Lord, you can't. Peter's thinking about what's good for me. If you're a guest this morning, I don't know what you're looking for when you walked into our church this morning. If you're a member and you walked into church today, I don't know what you hoped to get out. Maybe you hope for some songs that you really like. Maybe a little toe tapper. Maybe something that you can go humming in your head when you go home. I don't know. I hope that the hymns serve you. I hope the hymns and the songs that we sing serve you. Maybe you were hoping for a connection with people. If you're a guest, maybe you hope to find a family where you can fit in, where you belong. I hope that you find a welcome church, a welcome home here, a place where people embrace you. As a church, we work really hard, don't we? Try to walk that line between too friendly and not friendly enough. But we don't know how friendly we should be. Just if you're a guest this morning, just know that we love you, and we're trying to figure out that line. Maybe you want a connection with a pastor who can spit out God's word in a good way, and you get it. I hope I can do that for you. I hope. I try. I work really hard, but I trust God will do it anyway. I don't know, as all of you came into church this morning, I don't know what you were hoping for, but I hope that God gives it to you. Most of all, I know what God will give. And see, there's nothing wrong. What I want to say is there's nothing wrong with having preferences. There's nothing wrong with liking your particular brand of music or song or style of worship or type of preacher or type of community. There's nothing wrong with that. But the tipping point comes, and this is where we get into what Peter's problem. The tipping point comes when I start to draw the line in the sand and say, if I don't get it this way, then I can't enjoy church. The tipping point comes when my preferences become more than preferences and they become hills to die on. Peter, do you see how strongly he spoke to Jesus about what Jesus was telling him? Never, Lord! He's drawing a line in the sand. Jesus, no, you can go this far, but you can't cross. And did you catch what Jesus said back? Next one, Madeline. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. See, the problem was that Peter was thinking about his own things, his own way. And he drew a line in the sand because what Jesus was saying didn't match what he wanted. He was setting up a hill to die in, and Jesus said, that's a human concern, Peter. And it's actually worse than that. Because you see what Jesus says about Peter's refusal to say, Jesus, you can do this? Go back one, Madeline. Do you see what he said? You are a stumbling block to me. In other words, Peter, by pulling me aside and trying to stop me from my mission, you were actually getting in the way of my work. I've had, as I walk through this sermon today and talk about the things we're talking about, this has been a hard one for me to preach and a hard one for me to hear, painfully so. Because I think about the things that I've fought for, and I want you to think about the things that you've fought for and the hills that we've tried to die on that have been a stumbling block to the work of the church. Listen, there is only one hill to die on, and Jesus had to die on it. You got to back up, don't you, in this text? You got to back up. Because what is Jesus trying to help his disciples understand? This is what we're here for. This is what I'm here for. Look at what he said. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. We got to back up. What does Jesus come? Why had Jesus come? It had to go down this way. That word, he must, it shows up twice. It's actually, the word is, it's necessary. It is necessary. It's a divine necessity. God, Jesus Father, God our Father in heaven said, this is the way salvation happens. This is the way salvation will be won. My son, this is the way, this is what you must do. One of our hymns says, the Father spoke to his beloved son, go forth. Right? God the Father sat down with Jesus one day. I don't know when. But he sat down with Jesus and he said, son, this is what you have to do. It's necessary. It's a divine necessity. It's a scriptural necessity. Go read through the Old Testament, all 39 books sometime. And I know Leviticus and Numbers and Chronicles are a little bit tedious because you read 500 names in a row and you wonder why. But go read through the 39 books of the Old Testament and notice that the whole Old Testament is all about the Messiah and his cross. Moses writes about the Messiah and his cross. He will come to crush the serpent's head and the snake will strike his heel. David sings a song about a king in Psalm 2. He sings about a king against whom all the rulers of this world will rage, and about whom the Son, one in heaven, laughs. But they will rage against him. Isaiah writes a prophecy about one who will be stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. All of the whole Old Testament writes about a king who will come into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, not to rule, but to die on a cross, on a hunk of wood. It had to be this way. And not just because God said so, not just because the Bible said so, but because you needed it so. It was a personal necessity. Peter, the one who says, Jesus, stop, needed it. Because understand that our God in heaven, our God who sits on his throne in heaven, is a God of mercy and grace. And he is a God of justice. And while he loves you dearly and he loves you desperately because of his grace and mercy, his justice demands that God cannot just take your sins and sweep them under the rug and pretend they never happened. That's not justice. Justice is death. Remember, God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Or the one everybody, most everybody knows, the wages of sin is death. Your sin necessitated that somebody die. And God, your Father, who is mercy and just, merciful and just, looked at his Son and said, will you? And Jesus said, I will. And then he came from heaven and took on our flesh. And then he took on his cross. And he took on our sin. And he carried it, our sin, all the way to the cross, all the way to death. He went up on that hill of Calvary and he died. And when he died, he abolished all sin. Yours and mine. He abolished all punishment. Yours and mine. He opened the kingdom of heaven to you and all, to you and me and all who believe. It's yours. It's done because Jesus did what he had to do. And this cross of Jesus is so important that look what Jesus says to his disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. There's not enough time today. I think it would take like a whole month of sermons, maybe a whole year of sermons for us to understand the cross. But let me just set up this parallel for you, a parallel that Jesus himself sets up. If you want to understand what the cross is, the cross is self-denial. Those two things are paired here in the text. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. Deny themselves, take up your cross. Those two things are parallel. So the cross is not just pain and suffering. The cross is when I'm suffering, then I say, God, my way, this hurts, stop it. Instead of saying, God, okay, your way. That's the real cross is not the pain. The real cross is the conflict I have with God in my heart. And what that means then as we apply this to our life together as a body of believers is that more and more my way and the things that I like has to really go out the window. And I have to die not to on my hill, but to my hill. Do you understand the difference in those prepositions? We often like to fight on a hill and die on a hill, draw our line in the sand and not let anybody cross it. But instead of dying on that hill, I have to die to that hill so that that hill more and more means nothing to me. So that the things that I really care about, the things that are really that are preferences to me, they just stop meaning something to me. Or they just, maybe it used to bother me once, but now I just, well, whatever it is. Jesus is here, I'm good with that. This is hard, isn't it? Because it might mean killing our sacred cows. It might mean killing those things that are super, super special to us that we just love and we fight for and we long for. It might mean that we got to die to those things so that they mean nothing to us anymore. I know this is hard, so let me give you a silly example. And it's kind of true, and I think it fits. So this last summer, you know all our kids dyed their hair. Ruth has been dyeing her hair for a long time. And they look at me and they said, Dad, when are you going to dye your hair? So what do you think I told them? Well, of course I told them no, because my hair is still the same color it's always been. There's more and more white coming every day. But I explained why. Because personally, if I did whatever I wanted, I might dye my hair. When Ruth and I first started dating, I had sun in my hair. I was ridiculous. Can you imagine that? But I said to my kids, listen, I have to stand in front of God's people every Sunday, and if I dyed my hair, even just bleached the tips a little bit, it might drive some people nuts and they couldn't listen to me anymore. And that would get in the way of Jesus. And I had to dye a little bit inside. Not in a bad way. I love you. I wanted to say no. Some of you might know this. I used to ride a motorcycle. I still have my license. I could ride it any time if I had one and a helmet. I still have my coat with all the guards. Do you know why I stopped riding? It wasn't because of Ruth, though she doesn't really want me to ride. It wasn't because of my kids, because they kind of want to ride. It's because of y'all. Because I took a ride to Austin for a retreat, and I came back, and the leader said, what are you doing riding a bike? Knock it off. And I had to die a little bit inside. I'm not bitter, but I will say every time I drive past Harley and Indian and Honda, on my way to drop off my kids, I drool a little bit. My point, I'm silly example, I know. My point is, those are not hills. The thing is, the thing that I really want for you and the thing that I really want for me is not a motorcycle or bleached tips or purple hair. What I really want for you is Jesus. And what I really need for me is Jesus. Look what Jesus says to his disciples. He's explaining the cross. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So let's just say I bleach my tips. Does it really get me heaven? Does it really make me? I'm being ridiculous. Let's just say I ride my motorcycle again someday. Does it really get me heaven? The danger really in all of these things as we talk about those hills that we set up that we might die on, the real danger is this, that we forfeit our soul. And so now connect all of this together. When Jesus says, take up your cross and deny yourself, he's really saying, I want you to get rid of everything that you hold to now, those little C's, crosses, all those things that you hold near and dear to your heart. I want you to let go of those things and hold on to me only. I want you to hold on to me only. Because I did what had to be done. I died on the hill that needed to be died on for you. And it's through me alone that salvation comes. So I want you, as you take up your cross, deny yourself, and whatever that looks like, I want you to hold on to. We carry our cross because we want to hold on to Jesus' cross only. And so now, apply that. This means that we gladly die to ourselves for other people. I'm glad to not bleach my hair. I'm glad to not ride my motorcycle if it helps you hear about Jesus better. I'm glad to bend over backwards to do things that I'm not particularly comfortable with, maybe, but things that are good for your soul. These are the people, and I, from my perspective, you are the people for whom I must die. Not that I'm going to be your savior, but I need to get out of the way so that you can hear him and hold him and be close to him and be saved by him. And I pray that more and more we can think outside of ourselves, that we can sit next to each other in the pew and we can ask ourselves the question, what will help them hear Jesus, hear about Jesus better? That more and more we can think about people outside the walls and we can ask ourselves the question, what will help them hear about Jesus better? I don't know if I always have the answers, but it does mean that we die a little bit inside. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, by God's help, this is all God's, it's God's thing. When we do this, then we more and more we find joy. Because then we're not fighting for me anymore. Then we're just fighting to hold on to Jesus, and we're fighting for Jesus, and we're fighting at Jesus' side, and Jesus is fighting at our side. And then we become a church that's not for us. The church does not exist for us. The church exists for the world, to get Jesus to them. And that means that it exists for you too. God, help us do it. Amen?
Amen.
Now the God of peace grant you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Amen.